Lord, you're so great. We just ascribe greatness to you, Jesus. Lord, you are the very Son of God, divine. We are the dust of the ground. Lord, we worship you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are exalted. Pray you bless each family represented here, Lord, with salvation. Remember our nation tonight, Lord, to bring in righteousness and the fear of God. Lord, we need a touch on the United States of America. Lord, we need you to come and enter into every institution and bring in the fear of the Lord and the righteous ways of Jesus. We believe, Lord, that you're going to do that. Exalt your Son in this land. Lord, we pray tonight for each one that's here, Lord, that the will of the Spirit will be done. Lord, you know what is needed. You know what should be done. And we pray that you will do it, Lord, by your Spirit, and that the name of Jesus will be lifted up in our midst. Help us, Lord. Help us and accomplish the work tonight, Lord, that we may rejoice in you. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. We'll read the first five verses. And here we go. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about the goal of the Christian life, the goal of salvation. It has not been at all clear to us evangelicals what the goal is. We think of the goal of very generally dying and going to heaven. But we find in the book of Hebrews that God has in mind something quite different. The book of Hebrews was written apparently to Jewish Christians because of a problem that I think bothers most of us sometime or another. They had been wonderfully saved, filled with God's Spirit, and they had suffered persecution. You read in the 10th chapter that it says they had suffered the spoiling of their goods gladly. They had shared the problems of the apostles. They were not new, tender babies in the Lord. They were experienced people. We read in the 6th chapter, it says that you have tasted of the good word of God, that you have made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that you have partaken of the powers of the age to come. So they had all that we have today, or probably more, because they were converted during the great burst of revelation and power of the former reign, the time of the book of Acts in the first century. The powers of the age to come, made partakers of the Holy Spirit. But what had happened to them was that they had gotten bored. They were slipping. You find such comments as in the 2nd chapter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And in the 3rd chapter it says, we are made partakers of Christ if. You know, we have doctrines today which are not true, and they're generally accepted. One of them is that salvation is unconditional. Salvation is not unconditional at all. This is false. It's conditional. You find in the third chapter of Hebrews it says we are made partakers of Christ if. That word if means it's conditional. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In fact, the book of Hebrews is a tremendous dissertation on the fact that salvation is very definitely conditional. We have the statements in it where it says we shall not escape if we sin. It means deliberately. And you find in the sixth chapter it says, it speaks that they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. We find our commentators in the footnotes of our Bibles doing gymnastics, turning handsprings, trying to say that that doesn't mean what it says. But it means exactly what it says. Salvation is conditional. Now, there are times when it is easy to lead the Christian life. Usually when we're first saved, it's quite easy. I imagine it was easy for the Jews when they went out of Israel in the big parade. It was exciting. Things were moving. There were miracles. The water parted. A lot of people doing new and different things. They didn't have to work as slaves anymore. It was exciting and interesting. It was easy at that time to be an Israelite. It's easy for us sometimes to be Christians. But you'll find that before they got to Sinai, when they first came to the waters of Meribah, that immediately they came under the vexation of God. They were thirsty, and it says they tempted God. They said, is God among us or not? If he is, give us water. And God heard them. And Moses and Aaron smote the rock, and the water came out according to the commandment of God. But the interesting thing is, here these people crossed the Red Sea, and when they hit the east bank of the Red Sea, after they had crossed safely through the water, they had a great time of rejoicing, and they sang in prophecy and danced with timbrels, and a wonderful revelation was given. In fact, in that prophecy, it was the first time it's mentioned in the Bible that God has in mind to make a house for himself. It says in that prophecy, in the sanctuary which thou hast made for thyself to dwell in, O Lord. In that prophecy, a wonderful time of prophecy and revelation. But in a very short time, they were murmuring and grumbling and saying, we wish we were back in Egypt. And Jude brings that to our mind, says that you remember that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So, yes, our salvation is conditional. In the book of Hebrews, you remember in the sixth chapter it says, well, he ends up in the fifth chapter and he says, I would have fed you with meat, but he said, you do not have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You cannot bear the meat of the word. So he says, let us leave the kindergarten stuff of washings and faith toward God, laying on of hands, the doctrine of baptisms, eternal judgment, resurrection of the dead, and let us go on. Let us go on. These are things we hardly know anything about. He's exhorting them to go on. So the book of Hebrews is an exhortation to Christian people that once you begin serving the Lord, you do not change. To receive Christ and to be born again, to be baptized in water and to receive the Holy Spirit, according to Hebrews 6, is the rudiments, the kindergarten, first grade. Because we have been saved and received the baptism, speak in tongues, prophesy, and pray for the sick, is no sign whatever of spiritual maturity. These are only the tools that God has given us to something that is quite beyond this. Quite beyond this. But because our doctrine, and by ours I mean we who are evangelicals, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptists, what all, the blood-washed, born-again people who believe that to be saved means something. It's not just a membership in a church, but it means that you've accepted Christ and something has happened. It's a real thing, a real gospel going somewhere. The blood-washed, the evangelicals, we have been without a goal. If you don't believe me, you ask anybody that you know, any Christian, say, what is the goal of salvation? And you will hear a lot of stammering, a lot of stuttering. What you'll end up hearing is after you die to go to heaven, isn't that wonderful? But that's not the goal. That's not the scriptural goal. That's an assumed goal that we have because of the impact of Eastern religions on Christianity. It's not the scriptural goal at all. This is never what was preached by the prophets or by John the Baptist or Jesus or the apostles. They never preached dying, going to heaven. They didn't preach that. It's not a New Testament or an Old Testament doctrine. It's a goal that we have assumed. But God today is in the process of restoring His church. He began that in the days of Martin Luther, in accordance with the prophecy of Joel, I will restore that which a cankerworm hath eaten. We are in the days of restoration. Many things have been restored just in this century. Tongues has been restored in this century. And then in the middle of the century, the tongues fanned out to the historic denominations, and then God also restored things such as the body of Christ, that doctrine, personal prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit, and then a little later on the concept of the army of God, taking the kingdom, this sort of thing. We are on a day of restoration. And one of the things that God is restoring today is the meaning of redemption, the meaning of salvation, what it means. Whenever God restores things, it's very difficult because we humans do not like to change, especially in religion. It's also true in education, I know, from having been in public education for a number of years. There are some institutions you do not change easily. You do not change education easily. You do not change the church easily. But you see, where there's no change, there's no growth. You cannot grow and not change. That's a contradiction in terms. I was talking to someone today and they were saying that they have an uncle and aunt that belong to a certain denomination. And I said, well, that's all right, they can grow. And this person said, oh no, they cannot. They will not hear of anything if it is not of their denomination or saying the same thing. We have to watch that. That's spiritual marriage. That's Revelation 14 is speaking about when it says they were virgins. It means that they are not married to anything except Jesus. You never get married to your church. Your church is an instrument of helpers to help you. You only have one shepherd. Only one. I'm not your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. You make anyone else your shepherd, you won't go into green pastures or still waters. All of us are helpers, nothing more, just helpers. All things are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Get your eyes on Jesus. Let everything be to you a romance, a wonderful experience with Jesus. And you'll find everything in the creation is waiting on you, hand and foot, even your enemies, to aid and abet that because of the might of Christ. You try to foster your denomination, your belief, you run into all kinds of adversaries, and some of them will overthrow you. But when you're just moving with Jesus, just letting everything, even your misfortunes, just be to bring you on with Jesus, then you're a virgin in His sight. You're pure, you're holy, and everything will bring you up, and you'll never stop growing. Never. You'll be learning something new till the end of your life. Praise the Lord. And as you are learning, be like those in Berea. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they heard these things. But they went to God, and they went to the Word, to see if these things were so. And that's the way you should be. Anything that you hear that is new, just put it into neutral. I say, all right, Lord, if that's you, make it real to my heart. And if not, let it blow away. That's the way to take anything. That way you won't be bound to always hear the same thing. You can go with God and you keep your feet on the ground. Be a strong Christian and not be stunted. Now, the churches are stunted today because in many places, and I don't think America is too much of an exception, but we know from our missionaries and our fellowship that this is true. In other places throughout South America and so on, all the Christians know is to be born again, to be filled with God's Spirit. And you may live 40 years after that. What do you do? What do you do? See, there's no goal. Our goal is to wait till we die. You can't say to an energetic intelligent person. You wait till you die. They want to know what's going. Well, our goal, and Hebrews alludes to it in several places, calls the rest of God. Let's leave all these things and go on. Go on to what? Go on to this inheritance that we're going to be speaking about. There's a great inheritance for us, far beyond anything that the church conceives of. That has to do with our inheritance as sons of God. And when we are born again, it's just that. It's just a birth. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to give us the tools, the power to witness and to lead a godly life, so that from then on, every day of our life might be a journey toward a specific land of promise. When you have that goal before your eyes, then you will be able to endure the heat of the desert. You, as soon as it gets hot and you get thirsty, you won't say, "Oh, I wish I were back in Egypt. I wish somebody would take me back to Egypt because I don't know what's going on here." So you won't be a person who can just thrive when things are exciting. You will be a true Christian, and true Christians are people that endure. People who endure to the end. People who put their hand to the plow and do not turn back. And I've been a Christian 40 years, and I'll tell you that such people are not numerous. I've seen many people start with great joy and verve, and then after they were fine, they're great in the start, and they're great under pressure, but as soon as things level out, as it had for these Hebrew Christians, and they weren't being persecuted anymore, and there was no real reason to do anything, no one was sick in the family, there were no more financial problems, things had leveled out, and that's the dangerous time. That's the time when Christians are whipped. Not when they're under pressure, they're great then. It's when their enemies are put under for a season and things are going well. That's the dangerous time, especially when they have no clear goal. And the race turns out to be a kind of a jog. And then the jog turns into a walk, and pretty soon they're sitting down saying, "What's the hurry? This thing isn't going anywhere. The next move is for Jesus to come. And he may come tomorrow. You can live like that for a few weeks or a month. But after that, if you're young and you're a person of ambition, pretty soon you begin to think, "Well, Lord, it's all right if I drink a little wine, isn't it? Or it's all right if I do this, or it's all right." How do you live like an apostle when God isn't using you? And you wanted to go on the mission field and God didn't let you go. You want to serve God and no door opens. And there's no problem. Why should you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray like man? You have to have a goal. You have to know that there's more beyond, and it's for this world. It's something that we are doing now. Praise the Lord. That's one of the things that God is restoring today. I call us sons of God. Now, speaking of Jesus in the first chapter of Hebrews, we'll start with the third verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that is of Christ's power. Mighty this Christ is. I want you to have a bigger picture of Christ tonight than the Bible bookstore Jesus in the picture, nourishing the children. That's a revelation of Jesus. That's the way he appears to us as men. But actually, you could not, nor could I, bear to see Jesus as he is. We could not bear to see him. He is so great. We are only permitted revelations during our life. As we grow, we see him in ever greater form. But he's quite beyond our ability to conceive. He is the image of the invisible God. He is not the Father. You need to understand that. Because of you will not understand your inheritance if you believe that God is one person. You can see in Gethsemane that God is not one person, because in that case, Gethsemane would be a farce. He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Brother, sister, that's two people. Praise the Lord. I want you to see something tonight, that Jesus is God's Son. Say, what's new about that? Think about that. Think about that. He is God's Son. He is also God's witness. He is God's servant. These are all Bible terms concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. The Majesty on High is the Father, God, the invisible God whom no man ever has seen. Jesus said, no man at any time has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So no man has ever seen God. All appearances of God have been Jesus. He is the Word, that is the expression of God. But He is not, He is God in that He is the substance of God, but He is not the Father. All right. Being made so much better than the angels. Now that is a great saying. We don't know about the angels because we don't see them and so on. We certainly don't worship them. But the angels are an order of creatures that are intelligent. When we die and go into the spiritual realm, we will get to know the angels. They have personalities. They are identified by names. They all have names. And some of them are small and manageable in our comprehension. And some of them are very far beyond anything we conceive of for intelligence, for size, and for speed. They are quite beyond us. They are awesome beings. Some of them that wait upon God and are in His presence are beings far beyond our ability to conceive in their splendor and their majesty. I'm not a worshiper of angels. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Praise the Lord. There's a lot in the New Testament about angels. For example, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you before God and the elect angels. Did you ever hear anybody charge somebody before the elect angels? Did you even realize that there were any angels that were elect? What's a non-elect angel like? There's quite a few things we have to learn, and they'll be joyous to learn as we understand how we have been helped by these creatures. And you know, they love people. How many remember where it says, Jesus said, when a man gets converted, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. So they're very involved at Timothy. Was a true, honest person. And that's why Paul says, I charge you before God and the elect angels. Mind your manners, Timothy. Because there's people watching you. Not only humans, but angels also, who are another order of God's being. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is made so much better than the highest of these mighty beings. We see one angel in Revelation, the 10th chapter, that's so large he stands with one foot in the sea and one foot on the earth. Mighty creature indeed. But Jesus is so much better. How? Look in the Bible. It's not on my face. Right here it is. Look in the Bible. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Why is Jesus so much better than the angel? He inherited. You know, a person may go along, may be no better than you or me, but his father may die and leave him $1 million. That isn't fair, but that's the way it goes with inheritances. There's nothing you can do about it. If a man chooses to give his whole inheritance to a worthless son, there's nothing. That's the rule of an inheritance. If a man or a woman bequeath what they have to someone, the courts will uphold it if it's clearly bequeathed. And the person was of a right mind, then that's it. Whether it's right or wrong, that's it. So some things come by inheritance. And Jesus, by inheritance, is made greater than these mighty beings, Gabriel, Michael, and cherubims and seraphims, about which we know little, the Melchizedekian priesthood, whatever that constitutes, other beings known and unknown that God has created. He's been made so much better than them. And by inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than they. What name? Son. 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 S-O-N. Son. For to which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son. this day have I begotten thee. Isn't that surprising? Isn't that very, very surprising? What day? What day is this day? What day is this day? Thou art my son, this day. What day? Jesus is from eternity, isn't he? First chapter of the Gospel of John, and he are he in ho logos. In the beginning was the Word. He is before all things. By him all things consist. Find that in the first chapter of Colossians. All things were created by him. That is by the Word, the Logos of God. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Logos made flesh. All angels and principalities were made by him. Made by him. Satan himself was made by Jesus Christ. Everything was made by Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's in the first chapter of John. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things were created. What day? This day, have I begotten thee? That's an interesting question, Brother Matt. That's an interesting question. Now I want to tell you something. Jesus is the Word from the beginning. But when he was made flesh, he had to live by faith as we live. Otherwise, he could not have been tempted in all points like as we. And if you recall, Revelation chapter 3. In the last verse, or the second to last verse of Revelation 3, it says this. Listen. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Now it says in 1 John that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now it says in Revelation 3, he that overcometh, even as I also overcame. Now, Jesus, though he were the Logos from the beginning, came to earth as man. Man. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is also man, full-blown man. And in the great statement of, I'm not telling you anything that is not of the great statement of the church fathers, they put it like this. There was a long controversy many hundreds of years ago about whether Jesus were half God and half man, or all God and all man. And I think that was called the Athanasian controversy or something like that among the church fathers. And the point of view that won out is this, that Jesus is not half man and half God. Jesus is totally God and totally man. And the creed that came forth from that was that Jesus is very God, a very God, and very man, a very man. Now that's all I'm saying to you tonight. And what I'm emphasizing to you is something that needs to be emphasized, because we think of Jesus as someone who never really was tempted as we are. Not really. Oh, he kind of was in a Sunday school manner. I mean, we all say in all points tempted like as we. But he never really was. Sister, he never knew the sorrow that you knew. You see, that's in our minds. He didn't know what it was like to walk by faith. He always knew he was God's son. Look at him in the temple when he was 12. He just knew it. How many know that the greatest trial of our faith is the doubt that God really cares and knows? I said that to a woman one time when my wife and I were going through a great personal tragedy, and I was coming down the elevator in the Kaiser Hospital, and there was a woman there, and she looked worse than I felt, and I felt pretty bad. I was having a trial of my faith because I know the Word of God. I know what it says. I know it says God, all things work together for good, and yet my son had been in a terrible accident. It's a trial of your faith, isn't it? And this woman looked so terrible going down in the elevator, and I knew some dread thing had happened in her family, and I said, God, I don't know whether I call her sister or something, I said, God knows your problem. And this is what I said to her. I said, God sees your problem and he knows about it. That's all. I didn't tell her about Jesus right now. I just said, God sees your problem and he knows about it. And she says, well, she says, I just wonder sometime if he really sees. He really knows. And I said, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And the door opened and I just walked out. I just left that with her. But that's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? Or have you never had doubts? Has something ever happened to you? You know the Bible doesn't say his angels have guard over you. But you went blithely through your experiences, didn't you, knowing that? No, you wrestled with the darkness because you knew what the Scripture had said. And yet your circumstances were telling you differently. And that's the battle of the Christian life, is because God is invisible and all we have is his word to go on. Am I right or wrong? You know what's right. And yet when your child is in an accident, you'll find out what I'm talking about. You haven't already. Huh? Or you're in an accident. You know what God has said. You don't have a thing to worry about, so why worry? You say, yeah, I know, but Jesus lived that way. He didn't know. If he had known everything, there was no trial until the end of his days. And then this very revealing thing, the apostle says, then Jesus, knowing that he came from God and went to God and that all things had been given into his hands, but he didn't know that until the last minute. And even so on the cross, even though the psalm says, you know, that God never slumbers nor sleeps, my God, why have you forsaken me? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He was tempted just as you are, just as I am, but he overcame by faith. But look what he says. Thou art my son. What day? How many remember what was said when Jesus went to be baptized in water by John the Baptist? The dove came down, and what did the voice say from heaven? No, you are. If it was, this is, that was to other people. You are. And he had that to go on beside the written word of the prophets. Has God ever given you a personal word of any kind? Have some of you ever had a personal word from God of some kind? Maybe something about the future, maybe about ministry. That's all that Jesus had. And you have it. Have you ever doubted that thing God told you would come to pass? Come on. Sure. In the heat of the desert, everything's invisible and you're thirsty, and all you've got to go on is the written word. You know it can't be changed, but there's that doubt in it, and Satan's all the time casting doubts on God's character. Then there's the thing that God, and then you say, was that really God that spoke to me? I wonder how many times Jesus wondered, did I really hear right? You say, oh, he wouldn't doubt. Well, tempted in all points like as we. And to doubt, unless you carry it into action, is not sin. It's a battle. It's a battle of faith. That's a Christian life, is a battle of faith. And wonderful. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And Jesus knew this from the scripture. He knew when God spoke to him. I think that speaking to Jesus at his water baptism was part of the day that God had begotten him. This day, thou art my son, said to Mary his mother, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Again, when he rose from the dead in the first chapter of Romans, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. This day, there comes a time when God says, you are my son. There'll come a time in your life. There's a goal, brother, sister. And it's not to die and go to heaven to eat lollipops. It's to hear God say, thou art my son. And we've got the word. And Jesus had the word. And he got his inheritance by faith. And we'll get ours by faith. Being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit is just the beginning, just the tools. It's the life that you live that determines whether you receive your inheritance. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said to these people that started so strongly and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, how shall we escape if we neglect? What does that mean? That means when it isn't exciting. Did you let down? You let down. You don't live it. You don't give it all you have. And America's a terrible place in which to press into your inheritance because we are rich. It would be much easier for you if you lived in a mud hut in India. They're rich. It's nearly impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Not to get saved, to enter the kingdom. A rich man can raise his hand, get saved. But I'm talking about entering into your inheritance as a son of God. Everything the rich man has and owns is competing for his time, his devotion, his worship. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. And the young fellow went away, grieving. He couldn't enter the kingdom. He couldn't enter the kingdom. I'm talking about it. I'm talking about more than just being saved, just believing. That's the beginning. That's the all-important beginning. I'm talking about entering into the inheritance of the sons of God. You have to enter in by faith every day, overcoming through Jesus the problems of that day. It's a long trek from the Red Sea to Canaan. You don't go from Egypt to Canaan. You go from Egypt to the wilderness. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the confidence, steadfast unto the end. Because there are enemies to be fought. There's inheritance to be gained. And he shall be to me a son. And in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in thee, this is what blows you out of the water. Right here is where the show stops. This is where it all changes. This is why you can't neglect your salvation. This is what makes the difference. This is why you must realize that Jesus is a person begotten of God. What does that mean? What does it mean when a person has a first son? That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are others who by inheritance, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, the first begotten. into the world. You see what God's after? How do we become a son of God? Why was the writer of Hebrews writing as he did? Why did he warn them repeatedly in the second chapter, and in the sixth chapter, and in the tenth chapter? The dreadful outcome of getting halfway through the wilderness and then slacking off. Why? Because you don't become a son of God by accepting Jesus and then forgetting about it. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he authority to be, literally to be in the Greek, the children, technia, the children of God. There's a different Greek word for sons. Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons. You see, in Romans 8 also, it tells us that our sonship, we are adopted as sons when we attain the resurrection. You see that, the adoption, our mortal body, Romans 8. There's more to becoming a son of God than accepting Jesus. You have to overcome. You have to enter into inheritance. If you neglect it, you do not escape losing your inheritance. You lose it. Is it impossible to lose your inheritance? Absolutely. Absolutely. He that overcometh. Overcometh. How do you overcome? By faith. What is faith? It is meeting each day, the day, with the conception that God has called you to His glory and living that way. And your energies and your hopes in the world, but getting them in heaven so that you're living as a son of God. What were these Hebrew Christians doing incorrectly? They were neglecting the assembling of themselves together. They were slacking off. And the spiritual pressures on us are so great, brother, sister, that to even go slow in your spiritual life is to be swept downstream. I'm going to tell you by revelation that we are coming to days of darkness in which there are going to be manifestations of evil spirits that you never dreamed to see this side of hell. You're going to see them, you're going to experience them, you're going to feel them. And the only people who will be able even to survive spiritually will be people who in these days are getting themselves just as tight and strong and founded upon Jesus and living. It's called getting your house in order. If there is any... Let me tell you what I was going to say in Romans. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, Romans 8, 23, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we also will be declared to be the sons of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. See, we're not there yet. This day in which we are begotten is being worked out. This is what we are pressing forward till the day comes when God says to us, "You are my son." It's something you have to attain. And notice in Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now people say, well, if you're predestinated, then it doesn't matter, it's a shoe-in. No, then God gave us James and Hebrews and Jude and 2 Peter and other books to show us that you're made partakers of Christ. If it's up to you, Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election certain. See, this world, Satan, your own flesh and self-will, are trying to take your crown. And whether they do or not, is up to you. And you're going to be fought every day of your life, tooth and nail. Say, I'm not a fighter. Well, you can't make it. You have to conquer. You have no choice. It's no place for shrinking violets. You've got to get up on your own hind legs and struggle. We're talking about the sons of God, the lords of the creation. We're not talking about weeping willows that mope around in self-pity. You've got to say, Lord, I'm nothing, and you know that, but through you I can conquer. I can conquer. God, you don't play any favorites. You said that whosoever will can come, that your grace is sufficient for me, and here I come. I'm coming on. You know how pleased God was with those spies when they went and 10 of those 12 spies come back and a weeping and a mourning, got all Israel a weeping and a mourning about those spies. And listen, that was when they had gone through the wilderness and were on the very edge of the land of promise, that God became so angry with them. Says, they'll know my breach of promise. And what was their problem? Fear. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, describing the people in the lake of fire, do you know what the first category is? The fearful. The timid. You say, I don't even have a right to be fearful anymore or timid. Poor little me, which always got my own way by crying and taking the back seat. See, everybody rules. Some rule by their arm, some rule by weeping. Or by creating such a disaster zone in the house until they get their way. Everybody wants to have their own way. But they get it in different ways. Some get it by pouting. Did you know that? When you come before God, He has eyes of fire. You can't kid Him. He knows whether you're being honest with yourself or not. And God has a great inheritance out there for you, but there are a lot of adversaries. And you're going to have to, God has come to His church today and say it's time to rise up and shine because the darkness is coming, and you are going to have to be strong. Now, there's three things I'll go through very briefly. But I want you to see that this is very, very practical that I'm talking about. There are just three things Jesus told us to do. One, hate your life in this world. Forsake it. Lay it down. Two, take up your cross. Not His cross, our cross. We all have a cross. You don't know what it is, ask the Lord, He'll show you. It's that thing you thought you were going to get rid of by faith. Or when you divorced your wife. God puts you in prison. You go out of prison, you break God's law to do it. Because it's God's prison. He puts all of His Josephs, all of His rulers in prison for a season. I can't bear it here one day more. No, but you can bear it for the next 5 minutes. And you don't live a day at a time, you know. You just live a heartbeat at a time and a breath at a time. And you can certainly serve God from heartbeat to heartbeat and breath to breath. Now, you may not be able to overcome tomorrow, but you can sure overcome right now. Lay down your life. That means kiss the world goodbye. You're crucified to it. It's over. It's gone. Don't try to get it all by faith. That message runs absolutely opposite of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to be accruing things to ourselves. We're supposed to be getting free from them. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Because we don't possess our things. They possess us. And demand our time and our allegiance and our devotion. Covetousness is one of the five great gods of America. And a covetous man cannot enter the kingdom. Ephesians. Covetous cannot enter the kingdom. So, no, we need to be freed from things. They are more often than not are a hindrance rather than an asset. Lay down your life. That's hard. It's hard for people in America to say, lay down this world, the whole thing. I'd rather compromise. And so they do. And so they cannot be a disciple, because you cannot be a disciple unless you lay down your life. You cannot do it. It's impossible. You must take up your own cross. So forget trying to get yourself into a place where everything is rosy. It will not happen. There will always be a thorn in your side. Something, a cross that you have to bear. Keeps you steady. Keeps you from being giddy. You don't want to be giddy, do you? You don't want to be giddy and carefree. You want something to remind you that in this world you shall have tribulation. Thirdly, follow me. Don't follow the church. Don't follow some preacher. Don't look at your own shortcomings. What you have done, your failures of the past, prospects for the future, anything. Follow me. Don't follow a doctrine. The reason people get swept into deception is because somebody comes with a doctrine and it makes them feel good, and then all of a sudden all you can hear is that doctrine. And this happens even in fairly decent churches. They'll go to seat on some doctrine. It's exciting and it brings people in. But in the end, you will end up in dry land. Get your eyes on Jesus. And if you do, you won't sink. And when you're sinking, get your eyes on Jesus. You don't have to pray fancy prayers out of the hymn book. Just say, Jesus, help me. That's all Peter said. He can hear it. He'll take care of the rest. That's right. Lay down your life. How do you get ready for the darkness that has come? How do you grow? How do you go out of these things? Hate the world. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. And if you'll do that every day of your life, put your hand to the plow. If you've never done it, do it tonight. If you're alive now, it's because God has given you another chance. That's why you're alive. He doesn't waste ground. He's got you here because He's not through with you. Put your hand to the plow tonight. Say, I'm sick of that. I've learned my lesson. I've ever learned. I've never come to the knowledge of the truth. From now on, I am going to put my hand to this plow. It's fun to begin with. Then you hit a rock and bangs the plow and you run into it and everything else. That's no sign that you're on the wrong track. Don't get superstitious, Pentecostal superstition. Something happens. God must have changed His mind. For the omens, or somebody comes and gives you a word or some other thing. Throw them all off, all the omens, out of here, everything. Just go straight on, straight on, straight on. Till your last breath. And God will say to you, you are my son. In fact, He may say that to you before then. Everything is in reserve for the next life. Praise God. There's no telling what you'll hear if you enter into the romance with Jesus. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that this Christian life is a wonderful romance with You, Lord. It is a wonderful journey. Hallelujah. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. From self-will to Christ-will, from sin to holiness, from ignorance of God to the knowledge of God, from blindness to sight. And Lord, we know we have something to learn every day and something to gain every day and a part of God to grasp every day. Oh, we thank You, Lord, that You are not way off somewhere beyond the blue, but You're with us, each day beckoning us forward into a richer relationship with You. Lord, it's so true, and our goal is to be in Your image, to be like You, to be a brother of Yours, to be a son of God in glory. As You, our great elder brother, bring us along, rejoicing over our progress, having saved us by Your precious blood, and now bringing us along that we might know Your Father, and that He might be our Father too. Oh, You're so wonderful, Jesus, and we love You and we thank You, Lord, for without You we would be dead in our sins, lost and undone. But Lord, with You we can do it. We can overcome the world. We can overcome Satan. We can overcome our own flesh. And we can overcome our own self-love and self-centeredness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we thank You. There may be some, let's stand. There may be some tonight. You never in your life have really said, I forsake the world. You've never done it. You thought you could be a Christian and be self-fulfilled and be better than everybody in the world and everything else. Have your cake and eat it too. It doesn't work that way, people. It doesn't work that way. If you've never done it, I want you to do it right now. If you've done it, I want you to affirm it before God. This world is crucified to me. And I am crucified to this world. It is over, finished, done. It is an enemy of my Christ that murdered Him when He was here. And it will hate me if I serve Him. I do not trust it, nor do I need from it one shoelace. But it is through. It holds no hope and no joy for me. My hope and joy are in Jesus. I am dead. I died in water baptism. I am on the cross with the Lord. Hallelujah, I've been crucified with Christ. And I shall not live again in this world. I shall not do it for my treasures and my hopes are all beyond the blue. Praise God. Make that clean and decisive in your life. Get it down on the anvil in your soul. Beat it down there with the hammer until there's nothing between the hammer and the anvil, till you've got the thing out that's wood, hay, and stubble, all the stuff out that is not sincere. Get it down there on the anvil with God. Did you mean business with God? Mean business with God in your soul. Don't float around and make God have to cast you in a bed of affliction. And now, Lord, we tell you we are willing to bear our personal cross. And we know, Lord, that when we do not thrust against it, that it is bearable. It's never fun. It's never completely satisfies our longings, Lord. We know that we have that, and we know it is working the image of Christ in us, Lord. And we do not run out of your prison, Lord. We accept it, and we accept the blessings that are there. We take, Lord, the sweet and the bitter. We take the good and the bad together as they come from your hand, Lord. And we will not jump out, Lord, and try to make paradise of this world. We will stay under the constraints of God. Hallelujah. And trust you to give us joy for the day and enough consolation to keep us going, Lord. We trust you for the consoling, for the hope and joy of the day. We will not go out and grasp it by our own graspings, but we will bear our cross, Lord. We will bear our cross after you. Hallelujah. And Lord Jesus, we will keep our eyes upon you. Lord, if they have been on some man or some doctrine or even on ourselves, we will now remove them and fix them on you for eternally. We will look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We will set the Lord before us always, that he may be at our right hand, that he should be guiding us and leading us and comforting us all the days of our life. Oh, we do that, Lord, in the mighty name of the Son of God. And Lord, having now done this tonight, having put our hand to the plow, by your grace, we will not look back, but we will endure to the end. And we will still live the best life possible on earth. And we will still go dancing on our way in the Spirit, Lord, whether the flesh and soul like it or not. We will leap on the mountains of spices and the dens of lions, the caves of leopards with thee, Lord. Hallelujah. We shall know, Lord, those things which never can be known by those who will not climb the secret places of the stairs. We will know you, Lord, and be holy unto you with the beauty of holiness. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.